I asked Ray if I could stand down here to speak this morning. I've told a couple of other folks in other assemblies that my knees are now 86 years old and they're going on strike. They don't like to work as much as they used to. So if I can avoid going up and down on the platform, why, it's a little bit helpful. So I appreciate that very much. I'd like to read with you this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, if you'd like to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to read from verse 15 down through verse 35. Passage has been on my my mind for a number of weeks now, and so I thought I would share some thoughts with you. Hopefully I can reflect what the text is actually saying, but sometimes, you know, we don't always do that. Matthew chapter 18, and beginning to read at verse 15, and I am reading from the 2020 updated version of the New American Standard Bible. You won't see a lot of difference, but if there is, you'll know why now. Verse 15, now if your brother sins, and probably on the margin of your Bible it says against you, which could indicate a personal offense, but if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, he is to be to you, that's in singular form, as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that you may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle account with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, and maybe in the margin of your Bible it says that's a debt of about 60 million working days, which is an astronomical number. He says he owed him 10,000 talents, was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his master commanded that he be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the master of the slave felt compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. But That same slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, about a month, 2 months and a half of working days. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he would pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master all that had happened. Then summoning him, his master said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed him. And then Jesus made this very enigmatic statement: "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." That's a pretty searching passage, isn't it? Quite a few years ago, in an assembly here in the Midwest, they were beginning to have some issues among themselves, and after a while, some divisions began to form in the assembly, and right in the middle of all of the issues they were having, one of the elders dropped dead of a heart attack. And his wife, the widow, became very embittered against the assembly, and she began to accuse the believers of causing his death. So that they'd been having all these divisions and arguments among themselves. He's probably still alive today. So she became very critical of not only the elders, but people in the local assembly. She went home and basically she pulled the shades in her house and the windows, and she lived in bitterness for the rest of her life. And as far as we know, and we know the assembly quite well, as far as we know, this woman died in a state of unforgiveness and a state of bitterness. We know a lady here in the Midwest who is deeply, deeply bitter about some things that's happened in her family. Her son was married, and his wife, for some reason, they began to have problems among themselves, and the wife decided she'd just divorce him, which she did. And so the mother of this boy became very embittered against the wife because she had divorced her son. Some years later, that family, they had two kids. And just a few years ago, a man broke into the house and killed one of the daughters. So this woman's sense of bitterness began to deepen even more. And now her son has started living with another, he's a professing Christian, but he started living with another woman, and we assume that they're being intimate with each other. So every time this woman comes to the meeting, she is complaining and expressing her bitterness against her son now and against his previous wife. Both of these people were living in disobedience. Some years ago in our assembly up in Dubuque, one of the ladies called my wife and was asking her advice about something. And my wife is a very godly woman, and when she deals with people, she deals very kindly and very gently with them. But for some reason, this lady misunderstood what Darlene had said to her, as Darlene was trying to give her a little bit of counsel and advice. And she turned against both of us. And for a number of years, when we saw her at the meeting, she would look the other way. She wouldn't have anything to do with us. Her husband understood that there was a problem. So I went to the husband on two or three occasions. I said, "Look, you know, let's arrange it so that we can come and meet with her and try to see if we can get this thing resolved." Well, for a number of years, she wouldn't allow us to come. But then, strangely enough, I'm sure it was in the providence of God, she agreed that we should go. So we went and met with them. And sure enough, we found out that she had a total misunderstanding of what Darlene had said. In fact, Darlene couldn't remember what she had said. But for those number of years, she was very bitter toward us because she misunderstood something that Darlene had to say in her counsel. Now, in this passage, he's teaching the main subject of forgiveness. I think it was C.S. Lewis who once said, "Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have someone you have to forgive." I think we would all agree with that. The word forgiveness itself, and it's actually kind of embedded in this parable that Jesus told, really means to cancel a debt or to let go or to send away. And you have that illustrated in the parable that the Lord Jesus told his disciples, or particularly Peter at the time, to help us understand what forgiveness really is. And what's interesting to me that in the gospel, one of the great ways that Jesus taught was in parabolic form. I think there was at least 30 to 40, I've counted them recently, 40 different parables that Jesus told. Now, among Bible students, there's some disagreement about the number, because there are some stories that Jesus told that believers are not sure if it's a parable or it's a real story. For example, in Luke chapter 16, about the rich man and Lazarus. You know, is that a real story or is that a parable? So sometimes it's hard to exactly know the exact number. But in the Gospel of Matthew, there are four lessons that Jesus taught with four different parables. For example, in chapter 7, maybe I'll just read these texts for the sake of our public reading of the word. In Matthew chapter 7, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, so-called Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught a lesson on obedience. And this is what he said to his disciples and to us. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." In parabolic form, he was teaching us the importance of hearing, but then acting upon what he has to say to us. In chapter 13, that great chapter on parables, he taught in parabolic form, he taught the importance of the response, of our response to the word. And this is what he said in that little parable that we know so well in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 3. "And he told them many things in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, and where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up immediately because they had no depth of soil. But after the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. But others fell on the ground, on the good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30 times as much. The one who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's a lesson on our response to the word. Now, in chapter 25, we don't have time to read that passage. There's really a lesson of diligence on using what God has given us in the light of the Lord's future return. And you can maybe read that a little bit later, chapter 5, verse 14, down to the end of the chapter. But in the chapter we just read, in Matthew chapter 18, in parabolic form, the Lord Jesus taught the importance of forgiveness among his people. For those who follow him, who trust him, they are to learn to forgive one another. Now, when you read to the text, the word sin occurs several times in the whole of the chapter. And almost every time the word sin carries with it the idea of stumbling as well. This is particularly true in the first reference in chapter 18. But this chapter is dealing with people who have sinned against us, and our response should be toward them. We're going to deal with that in just a moment. But the background of the setting of this parable that Jesus told, which we'll go over together here in just a moment, is really the whole of chapter 18. He's dealing with the subject of sin and of stumbling others. Now, when we come to verse 15, he gives us instruction on how we should handle if someone sins against us. Now, the word sin there is the word, New Testament word for sin. So it means that someone violates the law of God against us. For example, they lie against us. Lying is a sin. Or if they slander us, that is sin. So he's not dealing here with just minor disagreements about issues. He's talking about someone who's actually sinned against us. And now he's going to tell us how we're to handle that. And he tells us in three stages. We go to him privately, and we show him his fault. And the idea is that we want to reconcile with our brother. We want to gain the brother back. That's the whole emphasis in this section. But if he doesn't listen, he says, take two or three more with you, and on the basis that everything can be confirmed. Not only the person who's been offended, but the offender himself. So when you take two or three other people with you, you lay out the facts, and then you can confirm which is, you know, who's right and who's wrong, or if they're both right and they're both wrong. But if he doesn't listen, then you take it to the church. Now, the word church is the New Testament word for church, ecclesia. But at that time, the church wasn't in existence. So how we understand this is a little bit difficult, but at least we get the pattern. And he says, if he doesn't listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So there is that possibility that some issues cannot be resolved. And the way I handle that has to be handled the way Jesus taught us. Now, this raises a question in Peter's mind, okay, because he understands that the instruction the Lord Jesus has just given him is that it involves forgiveness for himself. So Peter says then in verse 21, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, some Bible students say, well, he was just trying to be kind of generous by up to seven because that's another, you know, the word for completion. I don't know about that. But the whole point is that Jesus is saying that forgiveness should be unlimited. If someone sins against you 77 times, my responsibility is to forgive them. Now, how we do that, and I'm going to comment on that in just a moment. So, in answer to Peter's question, Jesus tells this parable about this king who was calling his slaves together to give account of themselves. And one of them owned this astronomical amount of money. So that man prostrates himself on the ground. He says, give me a little time, I'll prepay. Typical response we might have, you know, if we can't pay our bills, just give us a little time and we will repay you eventually. It's interesting, the response of the king. The text says he felt compassion for him. He released him and canceled his debt. He turned the man's sin into a gift. Now that same slave has another slave who owes him something. So he goes out to him and says, pay me what you owe me. The man's unwilling. So he says, okay. As the text says this, he tells us in verse number 30, but he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he would pay back what was owed. And so when the fellow slaves saw that, repeated, he passed that on to the king. So what Jesus is doing here is showing the contrast that is developed, particularly in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, that because we are forgiven, we have the moral responsibility to forgive others. Now, that's the whole point of this parable, the importance of unlimited forgiveness. Now, having said that, there are several things about forgiveness that I just wanted to comment on for a little bit with you this morning. The first thing is, and it's illustrated in the parable, that this fellow slave should have forgiven the other slave, but he didn't. That is illustrating that he had a responsibility to forgive because of what the king said to him. Did you notice in the text? Let me just find it in my text again. His fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll repay you. But he was unwilling and went away, threw him in prison. And so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and reported him. Verse 32, then summoning him, his master said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on the other? That is another way of saying what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, that we're to let all bitterness, slander, malice be put away from us, be kind-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. So forgiveness is a command. It's not an option for us, brothers and sisters. It is definitely a command. Some years ago, it's probably going back 25 plus years ago, at our assembly up in Dubuque, we were having three meetings in the morning. There would be the breaking of bread, then the adult Sunday school, and then the family Bible hour. Well, one of the brothers from Emmaus was teaching in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, but he had to be away that weekend, so he came to me and asked me if I would fill in for it. But he said, you can't speak on Hebrew, because that's what I'm speaking on. So I said, okay. So I spoke on Ephesians 6, on the Christian armor, in the context of spiritual warfare. A couple of 3 days later, a young man came to me and said that he was in the class. And he knew someone that probably would like to chat with me. So I did chat with that young lady. She actually was a student at the time. But somehow or other, what I had shared, somehow or other, made its way to the Chicago area. So one day I received a telephone, a couple of weeks later, I received a telephone call from this brother here in Chicago. And he asked if he could come up and visit with me. He said he had heard my message, apparently had been recorded. And so he came up. He actually was the son of a very, very well-known family in the Chicago area. And he said, well, he needed to talk to me because he felt like he was being demonically influenced. So I asked him to kind of tell me about what was going on. Well, he admitted to me that he'd been cross-dressing. Sometimes at night he would dress up like a woman and roam some of the streets in Chicago, whichever, I don't know. But not only that, but he had been offended. He felt he had been offended by any number of people. And he said, I'm trying to figure out how to handle this. How can I have freedom of my own spirit? You know, I said, Mr. Fazio, I just need someone to give me some help. Well, suddenly, you know, how do you help someone like that? You think, what can I do? Well, it just occurred to me. So I took a 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. And I asked him, I gave it to him, and I stepped out of the office, and I said, look, would you write down every person that you believe has offended you? So I was gone for probably less than 10 minutes. And I came back, and when I picked up that sheet of paper, honestly, there was a whole list almost all the way down. He was carrying bitterness and anger against all these people. Well, then I realized what he had to do. So I said to him, I said, well, look, we need to pray. We need to go to the Lord. And I suggest to you that you tell the Lord how they offended you. And then you tell the Lord you're going to choose to forgive them, to release them from all the hurt. So we did. I can't remember honestly how long it took to get through that list. But one by one, he mentioned her name, the offense that he felt like that he had received, and he confessed that to the Lord. He confessed his bitterness, and he told the Lord that he forgave him. When it was all over, as you know, when a person is living a sinful life, you can see it on their faces. This man's countenance lightened up afterwards, and he said, Mr. Fizer, he said, I feel like I've been saved the whole weekend. Now, that man had a biblical responsibility to forgive those who had offended against him. And he chose to obey God that day, and he dealt with it. He ended up becoming a very, very well known in a Bible camp in another state. But that's an example of one who recognized his responsibility to obey, and he did. So that's the first thing. The same thing about forgiveness is, and I've already indicated that, it's really a choice that we have to make, and that's what this meant, that's what this man did. He made a choice before the Lord. He was going to forgive that individual. Third lesson that's very important is that sometimes forgiveness can be very costly to us. In this parable, did you notice that if the king released this slave from his debt, and he owed him 60 million working days, however much money that was, that meant that the king had to absorb the loss of what was owed to him. And you know, sometimes in the Christian life, there are issues that are not resolved. Sometimes they can't be resolved because some party just unwilling to deal with it. And then we have to live with the hurt of what we have experienced because of what that person did. And that's, there's another aspect of forgiveness. But I think sometimes it's hard. I think all of us have probably had experiences where we still remember an offense that took place in years gone by could never be resolved. So we just have to live with it. And so we have to absorb that into our own psyche and into our own emotions and live with the hurt. Doesn't mean we can continue a spirit of bitterness, which we'll talk about here in just a moment. Now, this leads to the other thing that to me is really interesting. We have to go outside of the Gospel of Matthew to get this lesson about forgiveness. I think sometimes among us, even among Christians, we have kind of a shallow view of what it means to forgive. If someone told a lie about me, and it really affected my ministry. Supposing someone came to you folks here and said, this is to Charlie Fizer. And so Bill writes to me and he says, Charlie, he said, I'm sorry, but you know, we can't have you because we're hearing this story that you're telling a lie. Well, I could, for the person who said it, I could just say, that's okay, I forgive him. If I do that, I'm just whitewashing what he did. So how does God tell us to forgive? Is there a sequence to how we forgive or a method that he gives us in his word? And we do have that in Luke's gospel, if you don't mind turning there for just a moment. Luke chapter 17. Actually, in the context, a little bit the same as our text in here in Matthew. Luke chapter 17, and let's begin to read at verse 1. Notice carefully the wording of the text, because this is God's word to us. Now he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to one through whom they come. It is better for him if a millstone is hung around his neck and he's thrown into the sea, that he may cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now notice especially verses 3 and 4. Be on your guard if your brother sins, rebuke him. Same thing as Matthew chapter 18. You go and you try to gain your brother back. And if he repents, forgive him. Notice the wording. If I've been sinned against, I can go to that brother. But if he refuses to admit his offense and sin against him, I don't tell him I forgive him anyway. That's not what the text is saying. It says, if he repents, then I tell him I forgive him. So how do we balance that with bitterness in our hearts and forgiveness in our hearts? I think if you put these passages together, it's simply telling us, brothers and sisters, that if someone sins against us, I must immediately in my heart and in my mind before the Lord forgive him, not hold it against him, release him in my mind and spirit. But if he refuses to repent, I'm not going to tell him that I've forgiven him. But let's suppose that 2 weeks later he comes and he says, Bill, look, I realize I sinned against you, and I apologize, and I've confessed it to the Lord, and I confess it to you. Then Bill could then say to him, I forgive you, but not until he repents. I think that's really important. Sometimes if you like to watch these programs for people who, someone's been murdered in a family, and they have them before the court, and you know, a daughter has been raped on the streets of Chicago or maybe even killed, and they're all gathered, both sides of the families are gathered in the courtroom. And someone could say, well, I forgive them. I forgive them. Even though I believe he should be punished for what he's done, I forgive him. That's not biblical forgiveness. If that person who committed the murder later admitted to the family that they had sinned and they were sorry for what they did, then you could say, well, I forgave you at the very moment that I found out about what you had done to my son or to my daughter. So there is a way of administering forgiveness. And then the last point very quickly this morning is that unforgiveness can affect our fellowship not only with each other, but our fellowship with God. And Jesus closed this parable with some very striking words. Notice what he said in the parable. He said, and his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed him. And then Jesus applied that. And he said, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you. Do what to us? Hand us over to the torturers. You have to, you know, connect the verses together. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. What was Jesus really telling us there? That if we have bitterness in our heart and we refuse to confess it to him and confess it to the others, the Lord leaves us with our own torturers. That is, he leaves us with our own bitterness, with our own poisoned spirit, until the time in which we are willing to confess that as sin before him. And I draw a parallel between what Jesus said here and what John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 9. He said, if we confess our sins, he's willing to forgive us. That's family forgiveness. But that forgiveness in the family is dependent upon my confession. So if I don't confess my sin before the Lord, then I don't experience family forgiveness. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So there is a price to be paid if we don't forgive others. So the whole point of this passage is that Jesus taught in parabolic form was the importance of forgiving one another. Now, this may not be relevant to anyone here at the assembly this morning, but it's an important lesson for us to be reminded of. Now, in conclusion, I was trying to think of some kind of illustration to help us understand how this takes place. There is a fairly new book, only just 2 or 3 years old, by Corrie Ten Boom. It's one called The Watchmaker's Daughter. You guys can just buy a copy of it and read it very good. I bought it and read it a couple of 3 months ago. But right at the end of the book, she's been released from Ravensbrück, from the concentration camp. And I'm just going to take time just to read this. We have time to do this. She wrote at the end of the book, or the author wrote at the end of the book, in early 1947, Corrie spoke at a church in Munich, the town where Adolf Hitler had begun his political career with the ill-fated beer hall Puschk. When she finished, a man worked his way through the crowd to speak with her. Balding and heavy set, he wore an overcoat and carried a brown felt cap. As he stepped closer, though, Carrie saw a blue uniform, cap with skull and crossbones, and a swinging leather clock. Her stomach churned. It was him, all right, the first SS guard she had seen in the Ravensbrück shower room. The undressing and the nakedness, the pile of clothing, the leering and mocking men, Betsy, her sister's ashen face. Of all the sadistic camp guards, he was one of the most cruel. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, the man said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. He held out his hand, but Corrie did not reciprocate. How could she touch this vermin? You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he continued. I was a guard there, but since that time I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. And he extended his hand again. Fräulein, would you forgive me? Corrie wrestled with her bitterness. This man represented the worst of the plays that had taken Betsy's life. Forgiveness seemed impossible. At the same time, though, she remembered Jesus' admonition. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. She had preached the importance of forgiveness the last 12 months, and she had seen at firsthand at a couple of concentration camps the practical impact. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies resumed their lives, while those who could not remained emotional invalids. Corey tried to smile, but she felt not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. Quickly, she said a silent prayer, "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the fuel." Mechanically, she lifted her arm, and as she gripped the man's hand, something remarkable happened. A current of energy passed between them, and a healing warmth flooded her body. More than forgiveness, Corey suddenly felt a genuine love for this man. Her eyes filled with tears. "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." And for several moments, she held his hand. "I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then," she later remembered. "This lesson she would not soon forget. One often cannot forgive without the power and grace of God." You see what happened in her case? The man confessed to her what he had done to her, the sins he had committed against her. Then she was able to tell him that she had forgiven him. So this is a lesson that I guess when I think of it, I just keep thinking of Paul's words in Ephesians 4. Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And that should be our response this morning, to forgive those who may have sinned against us. If it's possible that something like that's going on in your life today, Jesus gives us the instruction of how to handle this in this wonderful text. Now, in conclusion, my wife brought with her, the Correspondence School has a great little Emmaus course called Forgiving and Being Forgiven. She brought along 5 copies, and they're freebies. So if you want to read a little bit more about some of the things I talked about, I didn't write them, of course. But Darlene will have them, and you're welcome to take them. It's a freebie for you folks. So let's just thank the Lord that he's forgiven us for all of our sin, of all of our sins, and give us the grace to forgive others. Father, we thank you this morning as we read this text. I was reminded earlier of the words of the Lord Jesus at the cross, of his Father, forgive them. Well, they don't know what they're doing. They didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize that they were really killing the Messiah. And yet the Lord Jesus was willing to release them from judgment at that time. And we're thankful, Lord, for his example. Thank you for this parable that reminds us of how important it is that we live with hearts that are full of love and joy, and not holding bitterness against others. So we pray that you'll be pleased to just use this text for your glory, not what I've said, but just what the text reminds us of in this parable that Jesus gave Peter so many hundreds of years ago, now to us today in the 21st century. We give you thanks, Father, for your word. Help us to be responsive to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.